The author of the letter, which we're about to read, introduces himself as James. The Greek is Jacobos, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Yaakov, Jacob. Now, since Jacob, also called Israel, was the father of the 12 patriarchs, his was a common Jewish name then, as it still is today. There are a number of men called James mentioned in the New Testament, including two in the list of the 12. One is listed as James, the son of Zebedee. We know from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, that he was killed with the sword during the reign of Herod Agrippa I, that is, sometime between 41 and 44 AD, in that interregnum period when the Romans withdrew the prefect, and Herod dying in 44, the Romans reintroduced a man of a higher rank, a procurator. So that James, the son of Zebedee and the brother of John, is not the author of our letter. The other James mentioned among the 12 is listed as James, the son of Alphaeus. And there's no reason to associate him with our letter either. There's a third James mentioned in the Gospels, and along with Joses, Simon, and Jude, he is said to be a brother of Jesus. We find that in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. We should note immediately that the word brother does not define the exact nature of his relationship to Jesus, as in many cultures today, in which the extended family, as distinct from the nuclear family, is the unit, the word brother can refer not only to someone who has the same mother and father, but also to a half-brother, a step-brother, or a cousin. This same James, the brother of Jesus, along with his brother Joses, is mentioned as being the son of one of the women present at the crucifixion, a woman called Mary. Mark and Matthew can hardly be referring here to Mary, the mother of Jesus, or they would surely have identified this Mary as such, because the whole focus of the scene is on Jesus, not on someone who hasn't been mentioned since the beginning of the Gospel. So we ought to assume that this Mary is not the mother of Jesus, and if her sons are James and Joses, referred to in the earlier scene, we're now realizing we're not dealing with brothers in the full sense of the same mother and same father. This Mary, the mother of James, could be the Mary identified by John at the foot of the cross as the wife of Clopas. In his History of the Church, Eusebius quotes Hegesippus, a bishop of the middle of the 2nd century in Asia Minor. He states that Clopas was the brother of Jesus' father, Joseph. And this would make this third James Jesus' first cousin. Could he be the James who composed our letter? Origen, writing early in the 3rd century, identifies the author of the letter of James as James, the brother of the Lord. That is in his letter to the Romans, chapter 4, verse 8. This identification is traditional, and there's been no persuasive reasons advanced to contradict it. As will be demonstrated shortly, we know quite a bit about this James, the brother of the Lord. However, it is by no means certain that he is to be identified as the brother mentioned above. The brother referred to by Mark is identified as James the Younger, Mark chapter 15, verse 40. why is he identifying him as James the Younger unless he is distinguishing him from another James? Perhaps the more well-known brother of the Lord. This James, the brother of the Lord, who is the author of our letter, is in fact identified by Eusebius as a son not of Clopas, but of Joseph himself. The weight of evidence favours this fourth James as the author of our letter. One early, or the earliest tradition, is that he was not a son of Mary, but of Joseph by a previous marriage. So, working on that assumption that our James is the famous James, the brother of the Lord, not mentioned in the two gospel stories there, but mentioned, as we're going to see elsewhere in the New Testament, who was a brother of Jesus because he was the son of Joseph by a marriage previous to that of Mary. Paul tells us that the risen Jesus appeared to this James. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 7, after Paul has mentioned that Jesus appeared to the 12. We also know from the letter to the Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, that Paul saw him on his first visit to Jerusalem after his conversion on the road to Damascus. That would have been approximately the year 37 AD. In about 44 AD, or sometime in the period of King Herod Agrippa I, the same one who had killed James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, in that same period, Peter also was imprisoned by Herod and miraculously escaped. And we're told in Acts chapter 12, verse 17, that Peter said to tell James and the believers about his escape. So this James clearly has a central position in the church in Jerusalem. In the letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 9, this James is mentioned along with Cephas and John as acknowledging the mission given to Paul, the mission to the Gentiles. And that was probably sometime in the year 46, prior to Paul's first missionary journey, and that one is the brother of the Lord. In about 48 AD, a group of Christians from Jerusalem went up to Antioch, and Paul tells them they came from James. They debated with Paul about the necessity of circumcision. And it becomes abundantly clear in Acts chapter 15 in the Council of Jerusalem, which was set up to look into this whole matter of whether Gentiles had to become Jews by circumcision if they wished to be Christian. In that whole assembly, James is the leader among the presbyters of the Jerusalem community. And it's he who gives voice to the decision of that council that these people that went up from Jerusalem claiming James's authority did not have the authority of the community, and that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised in order to become Christians. That was in the year 49 AD. 8 years later, after Paul had undergone his second journey, which was based on Corinth, and then his further journey, which took him to Ephesus for 3 years, Paul came back to Jerusalem with the money that he'd collected from the Gentile communities. And we're told in Acts 21:18 that he went to visit James, and all the elders were present. Now that's all we know about this James, the brother of the Lord, the author of our letter from the New Testament. However, we know from Josephus and also from the history of Eusebius that James was martyred in 62 AD in the interregnum between the Roman governors Festus and Albinus. The Josephus records his death in his Antiquities, book 20, and Eusebius quotes Clement of Alexandria in his History of the Church, book 2, and later in the same book he quotes Hegesippus as referring to the martyrdom of James, the brother of the Lord. It's unclear whether James was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple or was stoned and clubbed to death. In any case, it was under the orders of the high priest, Ananus II. This hypothesis, which is very well founded, that our author is James, the brother of the Lord, that was the earliest tradition, and as I said earlier, there's no reason to contradict it. This is interestingly made more interesting by the fact that very recently a ossuary, a box containing bones, has been discovered and looked into, which comes from Jerusalem sometime in the middle of the first century, so at the time of James's death, martyrdom, and it reads, quite exceptionally, Yaakov ben Yosef ach Yehoshua. Jacob, James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus. Rarely is the brother mentioned on an ossuary, and it could well be that this ossuary did contain the bones of the very famous James, who, buried by Christians, was famous because he was the leading presbyter of Jerusalem and the brother of the even more famous, of course, Jesus. Let's look now at an introduction to the letter itself. Scripture scholars, I'm not one of them, of course, but I can read them, and the scripture scholars say that the Greek here is very competent Greek, and it uses as its reference, because it's written in Greek, it uses the Greek Old Testament. That's normal in the New Testament, in fact. That was because they're writing in Greek, they're using the Greek Old Testament text when they quote, rather than the Hebrew. This point has led some people to doubt whether the author of this letter could be a young lad from Nazareth. Because Joseph, it's very likely during the life of Jesus, the capital of Galilee, that's Sepphoris. Zippor in Hebrew means a bird. Sepphoris is up on a hill, and they've excavated it in recent years, and it dominates that part of Galilee. And that's where Herod built his capital in Galilee. And it was being built all the time through Jesus' life. Joseph the carpenter probably went to Nazareth precisely to work there, because there was plenty of work to do in Sepphoris. And maybe Joseph's family also went there for the same reason. So it's not unlikely that James grew up with Jesus in Nazareth. Could a young boy from Nazareth write such good Greek? Of course. Greek was well known in Palestine, had been for a long time. Much scholars are finding out more and more about this. I mean, it was thought that Greek was not very well known in Palestine. We now know that it was, and it was used extensively, and an intelligent young man who was a missionary and zealous, why couldn't he learn Greek the way I've learned French and Italian and a little bit of German? Why couldn't he, and the way you people have learned whatever language you've had to learn when you've come to our country? So that's not an argument against the author being James. The aim of this letter is quite important as you begin to read it yourself, as I help you through. It doesn't aim to reinforce the teaching about Jesus. That's not what it's aiming to do. It doesn't speak of Jesus' death. It doesn't speak of his resurrection. It doesn't speak of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all well known and taken for granted, and it's not the aim of this letter. So don't be surprised that it's not there. The aim of the letter is to encourage his readers to put into practice the faith that they profess. That's what he wants them to do. He's reinforcing Jesus' teaching about God. And he's especially about how we are to respond to God. His teaching fits with the gospel teaching of Jesus beautifully. And Jesus' teaching was not about himself, as I'm sure you know. It was about his Father, the kingdom of God he kept introducing us to. So that's similarly with James. The law, you're going to find, that's the Greek word nomos, is important to James. His interest, however, is moral, not cultic. There's no mention of circumcision. There's no mention of specific liturgical celebrations, regulations concerning food. He draws on the Torah for its moral teaching and for the example of Abraham and others. He's interested in the moral life, how we actually live as disciples of Jesus. The prophets he's interested in, especially as regards loyalty to the covenant, the place of suffering in our lives and condemnation of injustice, all topics that you find throughout the prophets, and he draws on them. He, like Jesus himself, like Paul, is a Jew and never sees himself as being anything else. But he's a Jew who lives Judaism according to the way Jesus lived it and broke through its limitations into a universal sense of God's love. So James, learning from Jesus, is drawing on the heritage of both the law and the prophets in the areas that James is particularly interested in. Concerned as he is with our behaviour, we shouldn't be surprised that he draws heavily on the wisdom literature as well, which he does. Another thing that I found interesting, because it's often said that there's a clash between Paul's teaching and James. And there are authors who invent problems between James and Paul. In fact, it's the normal opinion that lies around. All I can say is I examined that as carefully as I was able to, and having studied this while I was studying Paul, I can't find any contradiction between them at all. On the contrary, they fit beautifully. Now, you'll have to check that as you read the letter yourself, but that's my conclusion from my own study. The disagreement is only between people who've misunderstood the terms that both are using, but I'll deal with that when the text comes up, which will be next week, some of it. And finally, by way of introduction, James is not interested, as were the Stoic moralists of the day, of the Hellenistic world, in educating his readers to conformity with the social mores of the society of the day. I guess that's what most social ethicists are about, educating us to fit into society, educating us to lovingly and patiently and all the rest of it, but to consolidate community values. Well, the community values at the time of James needed not just consolidating, but correcting, as Jesus himself makes perfectly clear, and as they always will. So we must make a choice, which in many ways will mean a rejection of the morals of the what James calls the world. And as you see the word world, it'll be the same in John's writing. Please know that it's got a bit of a slant on it. It's not saying the world is bad. The world meaning us and people and creation, that's hardly a compliment to God. The world, as they use it, means the world apart from God. It's almost a technical term. The world that is not open to the Spirit, the world that is closed to revelation. So whenever James uses the word world, it's negative. It's world not embracing revelation. And in his case, not embracing Jesus. Another thing that you'll notice, it's not a sectarian document aimed to defend Christians. In fact, he's frequently critical of members of the community who fail to live according to the faith they profess. So he's not defending Christians against others, Jews or Gentiles. He's actually doing what the prophets are doing. He's correcting Christians. He's saying, you can't do this. You must do this. Stop this. Don't you realize? He's asking us to get our life in order. He's addressing Jewish Christians. That's another thing that's clear from the letter. He's not talking to the Gentile Christians. He's possibly not involved with them. He doesn't see that as his vocation. This is early in the church. And he's addressing the bulk of Christians in his place, of course, were Jews, because he's in Jerusalem. And his opening address, we'll see in 3 minutes' time, he's addressing the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Now, 12 tribes of the dispersion means those Jews who are not in Palestine. The diaspora is the Greek word. Spora, spore means a seed. And diaspora means the Jews that have been sown in other paddocks throughout the world. So he's writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. They assemble in a synagogue. You'll see the word synagogue used in chapter 2, verse 2. So the Christians were coming, of course, with Jews to a synagogue. They didn't stop doing that until they were forbidden to come. And there's another thing you'll notice in the letter, as distinct from Paul's letters, there's no attempt to correct the kind of immoral behaviour that was typical of Gentiles. Paul is often condemning behaviour that the Jewish world saw the non-Jewish world, often in sexual matters too, living poorly and correcting it. But James is not correcting that kind of thing because he's not writing to Gentiles. I suggest to you to think about that it's a circular letter that James is writing for the communities evangelized as a result of missionary activity from Jerusalem. Just as people went up from Jerusalem, went up to Antioch, so from Jerusalem missionaries went out, some of them causing Paul a lot of trouble. Corinth and Antioch are two examples. Some of them claiming to come from James, but the group that went to Antioch didn't, because James says they came with no authority from us. So don't presume James was behind a lot of the trouble caused Paul. There's no reason to presume that. But missionaries did go out from Jerusalem to tell people about Jesus. According to his he is exhorting his readers to live as faithful Jews according to the teaching of Jesus, even though this involves suffering.